At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope."
Before we look into Matthew chapter 12, let's just pray briefly. Father God, we thank you that you have given us your word. Your word revealing yourself to us. And Father, we thank you that you ultimately revealed yourself to us in sending your own very Son, eternally the Son of God, into the world, that we might see who you are. Father, through this passage now, Father, would you show us Christ? And Father, would we worship in him in our hearts? Let him help us, Lord, to enthrone him. And help us, Father, to see who he is more clearly than we have before. We pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Friday, there is an anniversary. The one-year anniversary of Russia invading Ukraine, the tanks coming in. We last year, remember it. We all know where we were that day. We were gripped. We were waiting for the news. We were putting up Ukrainian flags, the blue and yellow everywhere. We were praying daily for peace. In our church services, we always prayed about Ukraine. In our quiet times, we were praying about Ukraine. In our prayer meetings, we were praying about Ukraine. But how often do we pray for Ukraine now? How often are we gripped by what's happening in Ukraine today? How enthusiastic are we now? How concerned are we now that inflation and the cost of living crisis is squeezing us left, right, and center, with gas prices higher than it was a year ago, with interest rates even higher? What is the limit to our compassion? What about the war in Yemen? It started in 2014, and it's still ongoing. 8 years, 5 months later. How far does our compassion go? Or consider the ongoing famine in northern Ethiopia. A According to an estimate made last March, so almost a year ago, that famine had claimed by that point estimated about 150,000 to 200,000 lives. I don't have a recent estimate, but you can imagine that would be a lot higher. Where is our compassion? Charities and other NGOs, they talk about this compassion fatigue. Several charity campaigns go through. We give our money, but then after more campaigns, after more concerts, after more ads on TV, after more people knocking on doors, after more buckets in the town centre, we seem to close our eyes. There's only so much emotional energy that we can pour in. Where is our compassion? Or take things closer to home. We might show some compassion to others but maybe only when it's convenient. Maybe someone asks you for some money or for some food on the high street. But you're busy. You've got places to be, events to attend, rugby or football matches to watch. Will you help if it's not convenient? Or will you just march off, mutter, sorry, maybe just a slight nod as you go past? Or perhaps even closer to home, maybe there's that friend who's going through that rough patch. They need help. They perhaps need to just have someone just to be with them during their time of trouble. But you've got your own burdens. You've got your own worries, maybe with that higher mortgage rate or that rent, or how to support that ill family member, or maybe your own stress, your own trauma built up over several years. So you feel you can't help that friend because you've run out. You don't have that space, that capacity for compassion. You feel you have limits. I can't do it. We do have limits to our compassion. But this evening, we are going to look at Jesus' compassion. And unlike our compassion, his love is far, far greater than ours. His compassion is limitless. This is a message he preached, and this is a message he lives out. Where we meet Jesus in Matthew's gospel is that Jesus has preached the message of the kingdom. He has taught that this kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit, to those who mourn, to those who are humble, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to those who are merciful. And in our reading, in our passage today, we see these kingdom characteristics lived out in the life of King Jesus. Now, there are many mixed responses to King Jesus. But let us see his limitless compassion as we see people respond to him in different ways. So please do have Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 14 out in front of you. If you've lost the page number, it's 689 in the blue Bibles. And we find Jesus on the Sabbath day, the Jewish holy day. He has already had a heated discussion with the Pharisees about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath day. And last week we saw that the Pharisees had misunderstood the law, that they had misunderstood the Lord Jesus, and they misunderstood how to know God. And Jesus ends this discussion by making an extraordinary claim about who he is. Look at it at the end of in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is saying in that phrase that he is the fulfillment of all the Jewish law. All that which was given by God to the Israelite people is fulfilled in Jesus. He is saying that he is the fulfillment of the covenants, the relationship agreements made by God with his people Israel. He is saying that they can find ultimate rest in him. And this is huge. This is rest from trying and failing to get right with God. This is a rest from a legalism which says, this will make me right with God. I have failed. I cannot do it. But how does this go down with the audience, with Jesus' audience? Well, our first point, our first heading this evening is accuse the Lord. I'm going to read verses 9 to 10 again. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So it's still the Sabbath. And Jesus goes into their synagogue. A synagogue is a place where the Jews would gather together to read the Old Testament. And this is effectively the Pharisees' home turf. They rule the roost here. But there's a man here who's not a Pharisee. Look at verse 10. There's a man with a disability, a man with a shriveled hand. Basically, he can't extend his hand. It's closed up. Now imagine what life is like for someone who, if you can't open your hand, it's hard to put clothes on. It's hard to wash. It's hard to do tasks. It's hard to work. It means that he has to depend on other people to do things. But the Pharisees, they notice the man, but they see it as an opportunity. What kind of opportunity, we may ask? Well, the Pharisees are looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They want to charge him with a religious crime. They want to bring him to a judge, and say that this Jesus, he breaks our laws. And so this man with the shriveled hand is a great opportunity for them. They're hoping that he could be their evidence that Jesus breaks their rules. So they give him this difficult question at the end of verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What will Jesus say? What will he do? Maybe now, we Pharisees can have the evidence that to accuse him, to bring him to the judge. The thing is, they don't dispute that Jesus can heal. We can read that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 34. They don't dispute that he has healing powers. They just dispute where he gets it from. So will he heal on the Sabbath? That's the issue. It's not whether you can heal or not. It's whether you will heal on our special day. Well, these Pharisees haven't learned their lessons. Jesus has already taught them in verses 3 to 8, about the Sabbath, about how to read the law. And so the Pharisees haven't learned their lessons. Well, what lessons haven't they learned? Well, the first lesson that they haven't learned is that the law and the Sabbath points to God. God had given the law via the prophet Moses to the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. The Pharisees had taken these laws, but had added extra laws on top of them, so much so that you couldn't see the original laws even. They had lost sight of the big picture. It's like having a wedding planned over months, several months, many years. Details are added to it. The various details go on, looking at the colors, looking at how to arrange the tables, how to sort out the party afterwards. And then afterwards, everyone, when all the guests leave, all they remember is the party. They forget that the wedding is all about two people becoming one. A man and a woman making serious, solemn, and joyful vows to each other, that whichever situation they face, they'll hold on to each other until death parts them. Missing the big picture. If you go to a wedding and you forget who got married, that this is for life. And it's like this with the laws about the Sabbath. They put so many layers that they couldn't see that what it was all about. They had forgotten the reason for the Sabbath. The point of the Sabbath was to give physical rest to tired people, reminding the Israelites that work and resting has been designed by God. When he created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, they were to look to God as creator and sustainer of all things. And the Sabbath ultimately points to Jesus, who is the ultimate rest for his people. The second lesson that the Pharisees were taught, but that they haven't understood, that they haven't taken on board, is that what she said in verse 7. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. They're there in the synagogue with this man with a disability. But they don't care about him. They're not looking to, it'd be great if he could be healed. No. They're using him in their arguments. He's like a pawn in a chess game. They don't seem to care about him at all, whether his hand is made better or not. All they care about is trying to find a reason to accuse Jesus. The Pharisees had forgotten that the laws and the covenant was about relationship with God. That God was interested in more than their sacrifices. But that they would be like him, holy, generous, loving, walking with him. The third lesson that they haven't learned is that Jesus is, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 2, the Pharisees were there accusing Jesus indirectly. They went out after his disciples. But now in verse 10, having been told that he is Lord of the Sabbath, they go straight to him for the attack. Not bothering having to attack the disciples anymore, they go straight for Jesus. This is escalation. Going from the lesser to the greater. Yeah, they had indirectly attacked Jesus by going after his disciples, but now they're facing Jesus head on. They're still accusing Jesus, even though he has claimed that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. If they had learned that lesson, surely they would have stopped and be taken back. How can it be that someone is the Lord of the Sabbath? I think that's through. But why are they trying to accuse him? He's told them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Why are they still trying to accuse him? Well, ultimately, Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. He doesn't follow them on every iota of Jewish religious instruction. He fails to meet their mark, and they hate him for it. They are looking to condemn the innocent. Imagine it. They want to take him, literally, in front of a Jewish religious courtroom. They want to say that he has disobeyed the law, that he has defiled the Sabbath. But he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the creator of the world. He is the one who created the Sabbath day in the first place. He is the one who fulfills the Sabbath. And yet this is happening. Jesus has preached and spoken, and they don't listen. They reject Jesus. They hate him. We shouldn't be surprised that they do. We shouldn't be surprised that people reject Jesus today. Jesus didn't match their expectations. And Jesus doesn't match people's expectations today. Some people, they want Jesus to be a good moral teacher, maybe, where they can pick or choose which parts to follow of what he says. But not someone who claims kingship over their lives. Even for those of us who do believe, there was a time when we did reject Jesus. Until the point that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit within us, convicting us of sin and showing himself to us, up to that point, we rejected him too. And the challenge to us is, do we look to listen to Jesus? Do we take on the things that he says in his word? Do we accept him as king in every part of our lives? How we live at home with our spouses? Or with our families, or with the friends, or with our work colleagues, or the people we bunk with or lodge with? Is he king in those parts of our lives? Not just in public, but in private. Well, maybe you're still rejecting King Jesus. Perhaps you're looking for a reason not to believe in him. Perhaps people here have been telling you for a long time that you should turn to Jesus. But you've been giving them this reason or that reason as to why you don't believe. Now, it's totally right to check out the facts, to ask questions, to not accept things blindly. But might the reason be that you simply don't want to believe? You're trying to find a way out of believing, desperate that you don't believe. You're trying to accuse Jesus of some wrong that, you know, he did this in my life. Why? He doesn't meet your expectations. You set the bar for Jesus, and he's failed it. Open your heart. Instead, ask Jesus to show himself to you, to show you who he really is. He said at the end of chapter 11, "Come to me," verse 28, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is inviting you to come now, each of you. The Pharisees had asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So how does Jesus respond? Well, he exposes their hearts. He shows them and us what was really going on inside. So our second point is bare their heartless hearts. Let's read again. They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep, it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus knows these Pharisees very well. He knows their extra laws very well. And so Jesus digs into their hearts. He exposes them for who they are. Remember a few years ago in 2016, when the Panama Papers were leaked? Many famous politicians around the world had been hiding their financial dealings, but they were exposed. It all came to light. It was leaked, and it went on the news everywhere. Their fraud was put on display, their tax evasion discovered. There was nowhere to hide. They thought they could hide, but they were shown to be who they were. Their reputation, they thought, was unbreakable, but now it broke. They were exposed. They were shown as they are. In a similar way, Jesus goes straight into the Pharisees' hearts. He exposes them. He points out something so big. Jesus shows them as they are. So Jesus knows and points out what would happen if one of their sheep falls into a ditch and it can't get itself out. He knows that the Pharisees, in verse 10, would go out, even on a Sabbath, and take the sheep out of the ditch. So the very same Pharisees who would go and rescue their own sheep, they wouldn't be happy with a man to be healed. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can be defined as the practice of claiming to have higher standards or more noble beliefs than is the case. Jesus is laying their hypocrisy out so clearly. Jesus is basically saying, you would bend your rules to help your sheep, yet you would judge me for healing a man. These Pharisees claim to have higher standards. Those standards are full of holes. Hypocrisy comes from a self-centered heart. We allow ourselves to be inconsistent to the standards we expect others to keep. We judge others for not holding to our high standards, but then we don't make these standards ourselves. We don't reach them. We are so often blind to our own fault lines. Yet we see those fault lines so clearly in others. It can be taking someone you live with to task for not cleaning up after themselves. for being untidy yourself. The standard of righteousness that we all need must be, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, higher than the Pharisees' righteousness. The Pharisees were looked up for their righteousness, but their righteousness was not good enough. This kind of righteousness that we need, this way of living consistently good and right without hypocrisy, requires divine help. We need to ask God to enable us to do this. We can ask those that we trust and ask them, what are my blind spots? Is there something I'm missing? In the Pharisee's heart, there is that hypocrisy. There's not only just hypocrisy. There's also a complete lack of compassion. See how Jesus exclaims in the beginning of verse 12, how much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Why is a man worth more than a sheep? Or why is a woman worth more than a sheep? Well, this person, a person has a soul. Each person, male or female, is created in the image of God. What about the sheep? Well, animals don't have souls. They're created for us, not the other way around. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't have compassion towards animals. We should. The sheep should be rescued. But rather, where is their compassion to the man? Where is it? If they have compassion towards a sheep, then their compassion to the man should be greater. Why do they have this compassion for the sheep? Is it because the sheep belongs to them? They'd be able to sell it and get money for it? Or do they have a deeper connection? The sheep is my sheep. I've known this sheep. Why do their hearts value this sheep over this man? And how do they treat this man? Well, he is simply a pawn in their game. He is to be used in an argument and then discarded. That is it. They think no more of him. And it can be similar with us. When we're out in town or somewhere else and someone asks for a pound or something to eat, what comes into your mind? Isn't it so sadly true that many times we just want to ignore the problem? We're too busy to do something. We need to get going. Or perhaps we think something hypocritical. I can't help them. If I give them that money, they'll just spend that money on alcohol or drugs. We think we're doing the good thing, the superior action of not giving. We even think we're helping them. Now, it is true that giving actual money may not be a wise action. But do we then follow that up with, oh, let's get you something to eat from the supermarket or from that food stand over there? Compassion should be extended to each person we meet, each person in our lives. To show compassion is to show kindness. And we'll see later of who measures up to who kindness is later. To become more compassionate requires a look at Jesus and to be shaped by him. Jesus concludes this argument with the following line in verse 12. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had so narrowed down their understanding of the law, whether you can do this or do not do that. Like a tick box exercise. Tick, 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 done it. Give it to God. They'd asked whether it is lawful to heal. But Jesus says it is lawful to do good. Some people, including myself, in the past have narrowed the understanding of this passage to the simple question as to whether medical professional or emergency services should work on a Sunday or not. But here, Jesus' response is so much wider than that. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This is what it means to accept Jesus as king and to live in his kingdom. It is to do good. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And Jesus would go later, would say later on in Matthew 22:37, continuing, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang onto these two commandments. The way of living in Jesus' kingdom is to live a life of mercy towards others, to be kind. God willing, we will be in the next part of Galatians, we'll be looking at the fruits of the Spirit. And one of those is the fruit of kindness. This way of living is enabled by God himself. It's not one where we try our very best and hope to be kind. But it's God who enables us to bear that kind of fruit of kindness. But where do we see compassion incarnate? So much love bound up in one person. In Jesus. So our third point is compassion to the marginalized. Let's read verses 13 to 14. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill him, how they might kill Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Well, he heals the man. To the Pharisees, this disabled man was a pawn in their argument, worthless in any other respect. The Pharisees didn't even speak to him, but they just used him as they would an object. But to Jesus, this man with a disability was a person, valuable, someone of great worth to Jesus. This is a person made by God in his very own image, created so that this man might know God for himself, to love God and to be loved by God. Jesus was kind to this man, and Jesus heals him. We live in a world where those with disabilities are often still marginalized. But each person, whether they have a disability or not, is so valuable to King Jesus. Each person is of great worth to King Jesus. Disabled lives matter to King Jesus. If you're here with a disability, whether that's something which is seen or unseen, you matter to Jesus. The Pharisees might have loved their sheep more than this man, but Jesus loves this man. How do we know this? Well, firstly, Jesus speaks to the man. Look at that in verse 11. He said, verse 13. Then he said to the man, and then what does he say? Stretch out your hand. So the man stretches out his hand, and it was completely restored. Remember, he couldn't have stretched out his hand before, but now he can. And it's completely restored, just as sound as the other. Jesus heals him. Jesus shows compassion to this man. Jesus knows this person's suffering. Jesus knows how difficult it is for this man to have this shriveled hand, even for one day longer. Notice a couple of things with me. Well, firstly, Jesus' power is extraordinary. All he does is speak. Stretch out your hand. He doesn't need to do surgery or give medication, any manipulation or anything. He speaks and it is done. He commands this man to stretch out an unstretchable hand and it does so immediately. The other thing to notice is how this hand is fully restored. Look at it. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Now that word for being sound it means whole, it means healthy. This man can use his hand again. He can dress himself. He can go to the toilet by himself with ease. He won't have to depend on others to help him or to provide for him. He can work. He can earn a wage. Jesus' compassion is huge and it's real. It's substantial. It's not just words, though words is obviously a big part of it, but it's also action. Jesus would later describe his love and his compassion for the Israelite people like this in Matthew 23. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks unto her wings. Jesus' love is a parental love. Jesus' love is a protecting love. As Jesus heals this man, he is showing what he has been teaching all along. That being in the kingdom of heaven is to live humbly, to love generously, and to be compassionate towards others. In the verses following our text, the prophet Isaiah is quoted, verses 18 down to 21. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. Jumping to verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. The kind of king that King Jesus is someone who uses his power to help. He looks out for those who are rejected by society. Jesus is the compassionate servant king. But how far does Jesus' compassion reach? Where is the limit to his compassion? It goes all the way. There is no limit. Queen Mary's crown was removed for display at the Tower of London on Tuesday to be altered in preparation for the Queen Consort's crowning. She will be crowned. Well, our King Jesus was given a crown too, but not a crown made of gold or exotic jewels, not even a wooden crown or a plastic crown, but rather a crown of thorns twisted together, placed onto his head. Jesus' coronation was a mockery. But why did he go through it all? Because of his love and compassion for you, for me. He went to the cross, having been spat on, beaten and abused. He died marginalized and rejected by society, by both the low and the mighty. Declared not fit enough even to die within the city walls, but sent outside to be crucified alongside criminals. This King Jesus served us in his death, abandoned by the Father and punished by God, not for his own sin, because he hadn't any sin. But he died, he was punished for our sin and our wrongdoing. We deserve hell for this. But Jesus suffered hell for us on that cross. Jesus died for our lack of love. Jesus died for our lack of compassion. The law, as we looked earlier, could be summarized by loving God with everything we are and loving our neighbors as ourselves. But we've done neither. Jesus died for that lack of love and compassion. He loved us to death, even to death on a cross. That is how great his love is. Maybe you all know this children's song. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heaven above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. We do not deserve Jesus' love and compassion. But he gives it to us nonetheless. If you've not accepted this love, do so now. Take hold of it. Grasp this love and compassion to us sinners. Ask God to forgive you for all your lack of love. And feel the embrace of the Father's love. If you have taken hold of God's love and compassion in Jesus, then you belong to his kingdom. Your value comes from God. He is the one who sent Jesus into the world. Jesus left his Father's side, took on humanity, and died on that cruel cross for you. That's what you mean to King Jesus. It's a value which doesn't come from what you can or cannot do. It doesn't come from your grades or from your salary. It doesn't come from whom you're related to or you're not related to. It doesn't come from what any value that you might place upon yourself. This value comes from God. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of heaven? It is to show compassion to the marginalized, just as like Jesus did and does. Jesus primarily came into the world to save us from our sins. And this is what we so desperately need. But Jesus is also a great example to us of how to live, having been shown love and compassion by him in the first place. His love took him to the cross for us. So we should daily take up our cross and follow him. Let's ask God for the help to open our hearts to this love. To love like Jesus, to be transformed by him, to see how unworthy we are of his love. And once we see that, then we will be compassionate towards others. So let's be compassionate in the workplaces. Let's be kind. If there's a dishwasher which needs emptying, be the one who empties it at work. Look to help others by carrying stuff or asking after people's families or their situations. Let's be compassionate in the home, putting those you live with above yourself, before yourself. Let's be compassionate to those we meet. Let's open our homes to strangers and show hospitality. Let's help the homeless. Let's think about those who might be marginalized, those with disabilities, those who are alone, those who are facing pain, those whose first language isn't English, or those who've recently moved to the UK. Let's be like Jesus. Let's see Jesus. Let's think about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's think about his love. And let that love fill our hearts. Make room. Let's repent, each of us, and turn from our heartlessness. Let Jesus change you and I by his Spirit. Earlier, I asked the question, what is the limit to our compassion? We have seen the limitless compassion of Jesus. He saw the marginalized. He saw the man with this disability. Jesus loved him. This compassion didn't stop there. Jesus lived a life of compassion and kindness. And Jesus demonstrated his love for us that he died for the ungodly, for you and I. Let's realize his compassion. If you've not yet turned in faith to Jesus, now is the moment. Ask Jesus to take all your sins away. And if you have, like I, trusted in Jesus and trusted in him now, then let our hearts be transformed. Let's open it up to God that we might deny ourselves and to love others like Jesus loves. Let's see that love more clearly. May our compassion grow for others as we recognize our need for compassion from Jesus more clearly. Let's see that love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see Jesus. Lord, we have rejected him so many times. And Father, our hearts are so often, there is so much hypocrisy. So often a lack of love, a lack of compassion. But Father, we thank you for Jesus' compassion to the marginalized. We thank you that Jesus sees those that others do not see. And we thank you that Jesus has loved us so much that he came into this world, having left your side, Father, to take on humanity and to die the death we deserve for all our lack of love and our lack of compassion. Father, would you change us? Would you show us him more clearly every day and help us to be more like him and help us to grasp that compassion more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.